Even though the usual cold weather had set in on the eve of Lupercalia, Octavia was determined to sleep well. Thoughts of the coming festival put a smile on her face as the young woman warmed her body under the blankets. She still lived with her parents basically at the center of Rome near Palatine Hill. And Palatine Hill just happened to be at the center of the upcoming annual celebration. Lupercalia had not only been a tradition that Octavia had grown up observing, but one that her family and indeed most of Rome had celebrated every February for centuries. But this year was special in that Octavia had really matured into a young, beautiful woman. Her body had developed and her mind was not only more aware of the opposite sex, but at times preoccupied with it. Before this time, without her parents' approval, Octavia could really only look on at the events and watch the older women run around and flirt with the other young men, hoping that one of the Luperci, that's the group of Roman priests who administered the good luck lashing, found their body to strike. You see, after the priest sacrificed some goats and dogs to Lupercus, the Roman goddess of fertility, they'd cut the skin of the goats into long strips. After smearing goat blood on their foreheads and then removing it with milk, the priest would then grab the ribbons of goat hide and run around laughing, whipping any female within range. While all the women obviously wanted to be touched by the goat hide turned to playful whip, no woman wanted to look desperate and run towards the priest, but away from them. It was like an innocent game of boys and girls chasing each other, where the girls acted like they didn't want to be pursued, but really enjoyed it. And the boys likewise feigned being burdened by running after the girls, but were themselves loving it. The women wanted to be lashed with the goat skin because it was legend that it would help them become more fertile. If the woman was already pregnant, it was a sort of added blessing for a healthy pregnancy and delivery. In reality, though, only few believed in this consecration of fertility, whereas most just wanted to have fun and potentially find a mate, even if it was just for a night or two. That was the other part of Lupercalia. The men would randomly choose a female's name from a jar and be paired up with them for the remainder of the celebration. Few couples stayed together for the whole year. All of this celebration was made even more provocative by both the priest and women being somewhat scantily clothed. Octavia had heard stories from her grandparents that when Lupercalia was observed in their day, the priests were actually naked. But as time passed, for whatever reasons, full nudity had become unpopular. It probably had something to do with Rome officially changing from pagan to Christian worship over 100 years ago, in AD 380. Nonetheless, Octavia had her outfit picked out and ready to go. It was the perfect mixture of concealing and revealing. Although she had tried it on numerous times in the weeks before, Octavia fell asleep imagining what she would look like with it on tomorrow, among all the other girls in the crowd. As the sun rose, so did Octavia, a bit earlier than normal. The excitement of the upcoming day was difficult for the young woman to hide. It was the morning of February 13th, in the year 496, the first of the three-day celebration, and excitement was in the air. That is, until Octavia overheard her father talking to her mother in a hushed voice. They knew Octavia was desperately looking forward to Lupercalia, so they both looked a bit dumbstruck when their daughter abruptly approached and asked what they were talking about. Her father, at least with some grace, then proceeded to inform his daughter that Lupercalia had been essentially canceled. Outlawed would be more correct. Unbeknown to everyday people, the Pope had been trying to do away with pagan practices for years now. Rumors that Lupercalia was going to be banned by Pope Gelasius I had been circulated years ago, but nothing materialized and they were forgotten as fast as they were spread. Before Octavia could voice her disappointment and anger, her mom quickly interjected, assuring her daughter that the feast would still happen. The name was just going to be changed and some of the rituals involved. It would now be celebrated on the 14th of February and be called the Feast of Saint Valentine. The Feast of Saint Valentine? This is going to be a Christian celebration now? Why? And who was Saint Valentine? And can I still wear my dress? These questions filled Octavia's mind. Throughout the day, Octavia learned through her mother, who seemed more keen on Christianity than her father, about this Saint Valentine. He had lived over 200 years ago in a time when anyone who called themselves a Christian was systematically persecuted and even killed. In the year 250, the Emperor Decius instituted emperor worship, mandating his subjects to worship and offer sacrifices to him. But because Christians were monotheistic and their dedication to the Christ did not allow for this, they had to choose between their state law and religious convictions. And because of this, many Christians were murdered, and while some abandoned their faith, many more went into hiding. Valentine was one of the leading servants in the Christian church during that time. Legend had it that he ministered to persecuted Christians, healing children with epilepsy, and even once giving sight to a blind girl. But the most intriguing story that Octavia heard about Valentine was that he was performing secret marriages between young lovers in defiance of Roman law. He was eventually found out, and Valentine of Rome was martyred on February 14th in 269. As the afternoon passed, Octavia was enthralled by these stories, and before she knew it, she had almost forgotten about the traditions of Lupercalia with the priest chasing the women and the good luck, fertile lashing of the goatskin. No doubt she wanted to be chased by boys, but something resonated within her as her mom continued telling the history and origin of the Christian faith. And even though she didn't like that the Pope of Rome could change laws as he personally saw fit, whenever he saw fit, Octavia's youthful disappointment with him softened in light of Valentine's story of sacrificial love. The stars had come out, and Octavia readied herself for bed. But in contrast to the night before, the young woman was now thinking about a new and different kind of celebration. In reality, though, it was a different sort of love with a different kind of sacrifice and a deeper sense of meaning. All the symbols of Lupercalia seemed like shadows of something greater and something true. The life of Valentine was inspiring, unlike the mythical legend of Romulus and Remus being reared by a she-wolf, not to mention much more believable. So on February 13th, near Palatine Hill, Octavia went to sleep on the eve of the first feast of Saint Valentine, now considering a story of a man called the Christ who gave up his life to save others, and how his followers, hundreds of years after he lived, followed in his footsteps. A love worth dying for, she pondered, more theoretically than emotionally, must be something worth living for. As she dozed off, the young woman's desire to be beautiful and to be loved didn't diminish, and her longing to flirt with boys obviously remained unchanged. But Octavia's spirit seemed to have found something true and right in Saint Valentine that Lupercalia had never offered. As she noted how Lupercalia had been celebrated for hundreds and hundreds of years, and that now in her own time had been essentially replaced by Saint Valentine, Octavia wondered how the new feast would be celebrated, if at all remembered, hundreds of years after she lived. Whatever future times, cultures, and politics made of St. Valentine's celebration, Octavia could only imagine. But she dreamed it would still involve boys and girls toying with each other, while also offering something objectively true and beautiful. Something that pointed towards the greatest kind of self-sacrificial love, not only seen in the life of St. Valentine, but more importantly, his God. The story of St. Valentine is shrouded in tradition and stories that can't really be verified. What he exactly did and how he became identified as a saint is debatable, but what we do know is that Valentine lived in a time of intense Christian persecution and was martyred on February 14th, AD 269, under Roman rule. What we also know is that Lupercalia was a Roman pagan celebration observed from February 13th through the 15th, going back to the founding of Rome itself. Plutarch mentions Lupercalia in his writings, as did Shakespeare in his play Julius Caesar. And history records that Pope Gelasius I, who ruled from the beginning of 492 until the end of 496, was trying to do away with pagan rituals in Rome. This was done by the Pope instituting the Feast of St. Valentine to be celebrated on the same day as his death, in the last year of his papacy. How much the Roman festival actually influenced the Feast of St. Valentine throughout the years is still up to debate. Regardless, we do know that the first observance of the saint was held on February 14th, 496, directly in the middle of Lupercalia. And I hope the brief story of my fictional character, Octavia, gave you a bit more understanding into how people who lived during Gelasius's papacy took the transition from celebrating a pagan observance to a Christian one. And what I hope we take away is that Valentine, like many other believers of Jesus's time, gave up their lives in usually violent fashion to give testimony of their Lord Jesus and to follow in his steps. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus not only did this on the cross, but even more, as he gave his life for all people, friends and enemies. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In the book of Romans, Paul says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And even hundreds of years after Jesus' crucifixion, many of his disciples, like Valentine, were not spared the same fate in living out the same calling. Self-sacrifice is truly something rare and worth celebrating, not only in a Savior and Lord or a saint of times past, but also in a spouse or a significant other. And so because of this, I hope you have a more meaningful Valentine's Day this year. Whether you're married, engaged, dating, single, Christian or pagan, I hope it will be one that is more closely related to the history of the holiday than what it has been made into today. Jesus not only promises to change one's heart on a personal level, but as history has time and time again shown, Jesus is able to change whole cultures and customs. So on a personal and corporate level, may we remember that Valentine's Day without Jesus is paganism. If we take him out of the celebration, then we essentially continue the traditions of ancient Rome. We only trade the animal sacrifice and goatskin lashings for cupids, some dying roses, and a cheap box of chocolates. Instead, how about we trade the animal sacrifice for the ultimate human sacrifice? The blood of animals for the blood of Jesus, and the conditional love of man for the unconditional love of God. That's my hope for you and for myself. Thanks again for listening. I really, really value you giving me a few minutes of your time today. I hope you enjoyed it and I hope you were encouraged. If so, please pass this podcast along to your friends or rate it and review it on wherever you listen to your podcast on. It's always encouraging to get a new follower here and there, so I would appreciate that. Next week, we'll cover the fourth of the 5-episode series called Foundational Faith. Again, this series is ideal for young believers new to the Christian faith, or those people just looking to see what is unique about the Christian faith and what stands out about it. What makes the gospel message stand out among all other world religions? Tune in next week for episode 4, and we will see. Thanks again.